Were they collies? Border collies? Yeah, I love shepherds. I had an Australian shepherd as a boy. We went down to a local farm and picked him out from among the litter, and all the little puppies, you know, they're jumping up the fence. Pick me, pick me, pick me. They're all looking for attention. And there's this one little runt sitting back in the middle of this little kennel area. And he's just sitting there and his little tail's wagging in the dust. He's just looking around watching everything going on. I said, I want that one. And boy, he was the best dog ever. Best dog ever. We had rabbits, and they were, you know, most of the time in their cages type of thing. And but we'd let the rabbits out every once in a while. And then we would watch him do his work. And those rabbits would take off in different directions because they'd see the dog and they'd just split. And he would go and round them up together. He'd get them herded together, and then he would run them right back into their kennels. It was the most amazing thing to watch. And my dad at the time was involved in a military ministry, and we had a big house growing up. My dad built it. He was a home builder, so we had a fairly decent spread, and so we'd invite the army guys over, and we'd get about 20 army guys over and do kind of a potluck thing on the grounds and put them out in the front yard. And then my dad said, okay, boys, give them a show. And we'd get the rabbits and put them out there. And oh, man, you've never seen so many military guys lose their cool. Just, they would just laugh and laugh, and they just thought it was the funniest thing. It was great. It was fantastic. That dog, he was a good dog. Wonderful, wonderful dog. So, all right, well, my family disappeared. I was just, in case I've never met you or anything, but my wife Jeannie and my five kids, Juliet, Jack, Jude, Jael, and Jared. I'm Jeff. My wife's name is Jeannie, and my last name is Johnson. If that wasn't enough J's for you. So my number one criteria when I had that list of things I was looking for in a good woman was a J name. And I finally met her after 30 years. I'm just kidding. That wasn't the criteria, but it kind of worked out. So, but I waited and looked, and you know, my dad gave me some good advice. He said, "You know when you know," and so I knew. And I was 29 when Jeannie and I met, and and it was like, yeah. No, we're sick and tired of living with ourselves. Let's see how this goes, you know? but at least we learn how to live with ourselves first before we learn how to live with somebody else. So, amen. Praise the Lord for that. So, it's not for everybody, but some people get married young and that's the way to do it. But yeah, it wasn't for us. So anyways, all right. Well, I'm going to, just going to do a Bible study here in Sunday school. But it's kind of a Bible study you can nip off at any time and you still get the point. And so I thought in recent, is it years now or even months? Maybe recent years, as in within the last year or so, I've been doing more singing and playing at the piano, and the Lord seems to be encouraging me to do that more often. And it's not because, it's in my mind to, ooh, I want to do this, you know, type of thing. I do want to do it. But folks keep asking me to do it. And so I take that as an indication that I know I'm not a really good preacher or teacher, but, you know, you do what you think you're good at, because that's what the Lord gifts you in. And what he does is he doesn't ask you to do the least capable thing you have to do sometimes. I know that the Lord will ask you to take a step of faith and do something that you have absolutely no aptitude for, because it's for his glory. But at the same time, I also believe that the Lord gifts you with certain abilities that you have maybe just a little bit of an edge in that makes some kind of a difference in the grand scheme of things. I don't know what that difference is. And you just have to trust by faith that that it does make a difference. And because we see that in the Word of God, we see the Lord gifts people with things. There's Romans chapter 12. He talks about a measure of faith, and he talks about some gifts in that passage, and he talks about those gifts being in proportion to that measure of faith. And the only time I find anything in the Bible that's out of measure is when Paul was pressed out of measure because of the devil opposing him in his ministry and in his missionary journeys, that sort of thing. But the Lord never, there's no indication that I could find in the Word of God that the Lord ever does anything out of measure. It's not his nature. And if the Lord asks, gives us a measure of faith to do something, I believe that it should be in proportion to that, because that's what that passage in Romans 12 says. And it's not something that I can put my finger on clearly and definitively and say, I know what this is, because, you know, after a while you start wondering what you really do know. And, you know, there's that old saying, he who knows does not say, and he who says does not know, because if you do, then you kind of ruin the thing. You know, but I'm just kind of taking a step of faith and trying to do this more often. And I purposely chose a teaching lesson this morning that I can cut off at any time, and it still makes sense. So I'm going to play a few songs for you, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you, and go from there. So this is a new thing for me, anyway. So, and from a guy who typically can't walk and chew gum at the same time, this has been a work in progress. So, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, even our faith. Jesus came to the Jordan where John was baptizing, and heard the people confessing their sins and their deeds. But when he stepped in the water, a voice spoke from heaven, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Oh, it's amazing how much he accomplished through suffering. The power of heaven and earth hung on his yielded will. And though rejected of men, he cried, "Father, it's finished," and paid our sin debt on Golgotha's hill. I can't fathom all God wrought in his resurrection, how from death he was raised, a great quickening power, and how we are raised in his likeness the moment we trust him. And these old bodies soon his life will devour. Lord, I struggled so long to find how I could please you, but all the while through the person of Christ you saw me. And I think of such wondrous grace and my cup runneth over. And that's just what you want me to see. By your grace I'll help others to see it. Though it may be rejected or shunned, that your favor's not won when we labor in doing. It's when we rest in what's already done, when we rest in what's already done. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus came and placed his loving arm around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for you. By nature and by practice far, how very far from God. Yet now by grace brought nigh to him, through faith in Jesus' blood. Yea, so near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. A mind at perfect peace with God, oh, what a word is this. A sinner reconciled through blood, this indeed is peace. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to me. Why should I ever careful be, since such a God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day, and tells me mine is thine. A mind at perfect peace with God, oh, what a word is this. A sinner reconciled through blood, this This indeed is peace. I don't know if the saying that emotion, I don't know if musicians are emotional because they're musical or if they're musical because they're emotional. I don't know which. But I'll never know which. But music has always spoken to me ever since I could hear. I was born deaf and I didn't have hearing for about 3 years. And, one day I could hear, and man, that was a day. I was coming out of Tacoma General Hospital. It just rained, and sunlight come out, big storm cloud blew over, and it's probably around May. It was warm out, sun was out, and temperature was, balmy. And I remember this din, this noise, and vaguely remember the hospital corridors walking out of there, and all of a sudden this whirring noise and these doors go like this, you know. I mean, I'd seen all this stuff many times before. I don't remember it, but I remembered it that day. And walk outside and the water's running in the gutters. And the sun is shining and everything's glistening. And if that wasn't enough, you know, a big DC-10 cargo plane just flies right over the hospital from Fort Lewis Air Force Base. Afterburners roar and just right over the hospital. And I look up and I watch that thing go over, and man, that was a larger than life moment. And liken that to getting saved. Except when you get saved, when I got saved, it wasn't that I was introduced to something new necessarily, but something unexpected entered my life, and that was sin. You know, Paul says, sin deceived me. And it does. It sneaks up and it gets you. And then you know you're a sinner. You know something's wrong. You know something has entered that shouldn't be there. And in your heart of hearts, you're way in the back of your mind, somewhere 1,000 miles deep, something's wrong. That it's not knowledge, it's knowing. You can't put it in the words. It's just a knowing. And then I remember, I was about five or six, I was five. And I remember all of a sudden this fear of going to hell. And I remember seeing a chalk drawing about hell. And all I could see was that picture in my mind. Of course, I think in pictures now because, you know, I mean, sight was my primary means of communication before I could hear. I could sense low frequency sounds, so I did respond to my dad more than I responded to my mother, but it's mostly by proximity and touch. But I had this inner ear; everything was just compacted, full of this stuff that they had to go in and suck out with vacuum cleaner of some sort. And that's why you can actually see from here all the way to here. And they took out a little too much, you know. But anyways, I digress. But I love music. I love sound. It's just something I fell in love with. And I've always been fascinated by sound. And the Lord gave me an aptitude for it. It was a gift to hear it. And, you know, the soul's got to vent somehow. You know? Yeah, when I cry, I just say my soul is leaking. You know? Some people say, your face is leaking. Well, yeah, it might be from my face, but it's really my soul that's leaking. And, God is so attentive to your emotions. There's no indication in the Word of God that I can find that God ever created emotions. He just gifted them. They come from Him. God is love. Well, God is eternal. So is love. Love is the emotion. And, you can't, and we sometimes, because emotions are so powerful, we fear, their application. We fear their honesty. We fear our vulnerability to emotions. But yet God gave them to us. They are, Pastor Sowell out east preached a great series on emotion. And he says, emotions are indicators, not fabricators. And your emotions are an indicator of what's going on, whether it be trials and tribulations or peace and joy. And tears come from both of those scenarios. And God saves those tears. Somewhere in the spiritual realm, God bottles those things. He talks about it, I think, in the book of Psalms. He bottles up our tears. He keeps them. And so if you never cry because you're too tough, men, then you might have a couple of empty bottles up in heaven somewhere that might need to be filled. But cry for the wrong reason is definitely a possibility, but cry for the right reason. Some of the most manly men in the Word of God cried. They wept. And there's a limit, and there's a limit to how far you can go with these things, and you can't let them control your decisions. But, you know, like the saying, the heart desires and the mind decides. It's a good way to differentiate between these two spiritual elements of who you are. It's not all electrical synapses in the gray matter. You don't take your grandmother's urn off the mantelpiece if you have one and open the lid and look in there and see personality. You just see the vehicle that she drove and what it's been reduced to. But, there's a fire inside that vehicle that burns with heat and power. And then there is somebody who controls the steering wheel. You know, they say the one part of the car that causes the most accidents is the nut that holds the steering wheel. And, your spirit can sometimes decide the wrong thing. But your emotion is very powerful, and I think your emotions are probably seated in your soul somewhere or in your heart. And the Lord differentiates between intents and thoughts. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That makes sense. And of the joints and marrow. I don't necessarily understand what the joints and marrow mean per se, but I know that the soul and spirit is spiritual, and thoughts and intents are spiritual. So bones and marrow probably have some kind of a spiritual interpretation. That much I get. And last part is, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, you can be mad enough to kill somebody and not kill them. If you were to look at a toddler in the nursery when somebody else takes his toy, if looks could kill, I mean, good thing that they're not grown-ups, because you get a grown-up toddler and he can do a lot of damage, because his emotions control every aspect of him, including his fallen nature. And where was I going with this? Thoughts and intents. You know, whenever a crime scene occurs and somebody is killed, the first thing the detective does is tries to determine intent to decide whether it's a murder or manslaughter. Manslaughter is killing without intent. Murder is killing with intent. So you can have thoughts, and thoughts are not words, they're thoughts. One of my biggest struggles in my life is translating my thoughts into words that my wife can comprehend and actually be able to respond properly if I ask the right question. But thoughts are thoughts, and words are words. And the Lord knows the difference between the thoughts before they become intents. And there's that fine, fine dividing line right there. And that is the nitty-gritty where God lives. He lives in the fine print. I mean, they say that the devil is in the details, but I heard somebody once say that, no, God's in the devil. God's in the details. The devil just likes taking credit for it. But, and you know what I mean. Take that with a grain of salt, but you know that God is in the details. He's behind the scenes. He's working in those fine delineations, those fine lines. All right, well, let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, 8. Just a short Bible study. Philippians 4, 8. Great passage of scripture here. And it's a good admonition, but there is something at the very tail end of this verse that makes it a conditional verse. It's the ifs. If is a conditional word. And so let's read the verse. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to help out and to be a support. And Lord, you've led me in paths of helping in my life, and I am grateful for it because I know that is within my measure of grace and faith. And Lord, help me to be in proportion to what you would have me do this morning, and not be out of measure, and not to enter into thoughts or things that are higher than I. And Lord, you are the highest. And Lord, I ask for your shadow. I ask for you to be high and lifted up this morning, and for you to be high in my regard and my thoughts. And for this moment to present myself before you, properly presented. And like Esther presented herself before the king, with the appropriate amount of confidence and faith and fear and respect. And that you would be glorified in whatever happens this morning and in the service to come. And may your word of God and your Holy Spirit do the work, and that I would be simply the messenger as you have set things up to be. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise. So that means it's possible that that some things that are true may not have virtue, may not have praise. Some things that are honest may not be virtuous, may not be praiseworthy. Some things that are pure, at least in its own definition or in its category in which it belongs, may not be of virtue or of any praise. and so on and so on. You get the idea. There are seven occurrences of the word virtue in the Word of God. And we're going to look a little deeper into the definition of virtue. And I've heard it said, and it is absolutely true, that virtue in essence, in a word, is goodness. But it is also not just in a word. It's also more than just a word. But if we were to be forced to pick a good word, goodness is definitely a good word to pick. But virtue has, if you will, a personality about it. Something that if you were to watch it in action, you would say, well, that's great, but I need more words to describe virtue. And so that's what we're going to do, is we're going to get a little wordy and nerdy this morning. And if you like words, then you're in good company with me today. And if you're kind of like words bore you, then I apologize. I'll try to keep it as non-nerdy as possible. Because everybody nerds out in one thing or another. And there's a wide variety of things that people get. And one thing I don't get is 10 numbers. 10 numbers I don't understand, but 27 letters I'm fine with. Do the math on that. You'd think 10 it would be easier to work with than 27. But I'm totally fine with the 27. Those 10, I have such a hard time with numbers. So you know the category I fall into. All right, Mark chapter 5, verse 30. We're going to do a quick Bible study. We're going to look at the occurrences of virtue. And these are great. These are great occurrences, especially this first one. What a passage. What a passage of scripture. What a wonderful, wonderful occurrence. Mark chapter 5, verse 30. And I wrote down the references here of the actual occurrence of the word, but I'm going to back up to just a few verses to get in the context. Verse 25 in Mark chapter 5, verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, and sayest thou, who touched me? Intent. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, not woman, daughter. Isn't a great picture of faith in Jesus Christ? You become part of the family. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Amen. I love that story. We're going to look at the second occurrence of virtue. Virtue had gone out of him. What's that virtue? What is that virtue? Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 19. And the whole multitude, so let's back up to verse 18. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. So he came and stood in the plain in the company with his disciples, and great multitudes came out, and he healed them of their diseases, and they were vexed, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Verse 19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. So this wasn't just an isolated incident, but I reckon once everybody found out that I don't know what the time frame is, but the woman reached out and touched his, and then all of a sudden that sparked something. I'm thinking all of a sudden everybody's like, all I had to do was touch his garment and I was made whole. Really? Yeah, look at me. Well, I'm going to go touch his garment. That's all she had was a testimony. A testimony of being a daughter. Of being a child of God. That's all she had. And she was made whole and she knew it. It wasn't knowledge, it was knowing. She knew in herself. Luke chapter 8, verse 46. Luke chapter 8, verse 46. Now, this is the occurrence, the second mention of this woman. So given that the multitude thronged and touched him in the previous chapter, would possibly indicate that that happened first. But sometimes the Bible doesn't put things in chronological order. Now, sometimes it'll jump back, but I didn't study it out. But the principle remains the same. Somebody heard. Somebody did. Somebody knew. Somebody went. Luke 8:46. And you know the story, verse 45. And Peter said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." 2 Peter chapter 1. And here are the final, 1, 2, 3. Final mentions of virtue here. Philippians 4:8 is the first one we looked at. And then 3 in the Gospels. And now we have 3 more here in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge." Knowledge is connected with virtue here. In fact, it's the one thing that you can add to virtue is knowledge. It's an interesting thing. Virtue is a very, very powerful thing. What's the old saying? Knowledge is power. It's connected with power. And virtue obviously is connected with power because the Lord Jesus Christ had the power to heal. And when virtue went out of him, power went out of him to heal that woman. Jesus says in Matthew, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learning is the process of obtaining knowledge and understanding. You know, if we were to, when we get saved and we trade our great heavy burden of sin, whether it be how much sin we've accomplished at 5 years old in our lives, whether it's a lot more on top of that in later years or whatever, the weight is still the same. It's hell. That's the weight of sin. Eternal fire. And that was the weight I carried, was this knowing. And fear is a great motivator. Fear is a great motivator. Fear keeps me from crossing the street without looking both ways twice. And if you're in Britain, look left first, and then right, and then left again. But if you're in America, look right, or no, the opposite: right, left, right, because they drive on the other. Yeah, there we go. But how well have we learned of him after we've taken his light and easy yoke upon us? Not his yoke plus our own self-condemnations or the condemnations of others, but his yoke and his yoke alone. I have carried a heavy yoke in my Christian life for a very long time, and it wasn't the one he gave me. Oh, self-condemnation. Oh, a lack of confidence in him. Lack of confidence in who he made me to be. A lack of trust. Fear of failure. fear of not measuring up to certain things. Oh, man. That's a heavy load to bear. And it's a great thing when you're not the strongest person in the world, because you eventually get to a point where you know you cannot make it any further. And then you say, Lord, something is wrong. Lord, what's wrong? Because I know it isn't you. Your yoke is supposed to be easy and light. Why is it not seeming to be that? Oh, are you done striving, Jeff? Are you done doing things in your own strength? Are you really, really just learning of me and trusting that I love you and I'm not standing here waiting to whack you over the head if you just stop and rest for a moment? Just stop. Yeah. Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. Doesn't mean don't forsake it, just don't be weary in it. Sometimes you need to stop and rest, and you get to that point, and that's why the Lord gives us difficulties and limitations and infirmities in our lives, is so that we know where he walks, so that we walk with him in the yoke that he is connected with. Sometimes we push so hard, because we're paying more attention to everything around us rather than the one who's in it with us. So, and he's the one with the virtue. He's the one with the power. He's the one who's meek and lowly. Not anybody else. Not even yourself. He's the one that's meek and lowly. He is the one who gave you righteousness so that God the Father can see you through his Son, and that your position in Christ is as near to God as he is, and that your fellowship is not conditional upon your salvation. Your fellowship comes after, and it's built upon that foundation. But you don't have to pay God back for what he did for you on the cross, because he won't accept it before Calvary or after Calvary. Love is light as air, so says the slogan. And his burden is light. And I'm looking at this light bulb up here. And It doesn't have any weight to it, what's coming out of that thing. I know I'm taking it a little literal. His burden is light. Well, we're supposed to carry the light of his light of the gospel. It's light! I know I'm a little literal, but I'm a word nerd. I can't help it. His burden is light. It has no weight. Well, there are trials and tribulations, and there are learnings in this life. We know that, but that is not... something that is meant to mature us and or mature others. You know, the body of Christ has members that are feeble and weak, and they are for the benefit of others. And that is a very humbling thing. They're necessary. Oh, Lord. Why? I don't understand. Necessary. It keeps us humble. Those of us who are better off or better health. Keeps us connected. Keeps us in fellowship. Keeps us loving one another. Because we have to, we get the opportunity to see God through everything instead of just humanity. You know, the one thing that holds the believers together in the end times, and you read this in James and John, is love, brotherly love. The commandment that the Lord gave. And back in those times, it'll be after the church is gone, but in those times, you, if another brother sinned, it says in 2 John, if another brother sinned, you can pray that his sins be forgiven you. That's a very unusual thing. It's a completely different dispensation in a sense, but that is brotherly love. Why? Well, because you're in a different situation now. We can't imagine, really wrap our heads around it, but I read through 2 and 3 John and I think this is just, this is a picture of something that we ought to emulate so that when we go up to heaven, the Lord calls the church out, and those who remain left behind and who believe will have a good testimony to carry forward. Love one another. And so, well, virtue is just a noun. And vir comes from the Latin, V-I-R, vir means man. And the definition that he can see in the scripture and see the demonstration of it is bravery, valor, but primary, it's strength. Substance or quality of physical bodies by which they act and produce effects on other bodies. So I titled this Bible study, Virtue, an Active Ingredient. An active ingredient. It is something that, in Proverbs you see the virtuous woman, and it's a description, not a checklist. It's a description. And what describes her is she reaches forth and puts her hands and does something, not out of checklist, but out of who she is. And she reaches forth, she stretcheth forth her hands. That's what that woman did. She reached, she stretched, she extended herself just far enough to touch the hem. No further. Not out of proportion. Just enough. And virtue is that stretching, that extending. And you know what? God's virtue extended to her. The Lord's virtue extended to her. And so, there's great definitions in Webster's 828, and it's a wonderful Bible study, and you can dig into it further. But again, that was a Bible study I could cut off at any time, and now's the time to cut it off. So, all right. So, dear Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this, the wonders of your word, and I praise you, bless the service to come. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.